John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
It is so good to see each one of you this morning. I have a good crowd here. We're 24 people short of our goal, so we're moving the first step till next week. So let's bear down and get with it and be calling some friends. But I do notice a lot of visitors here. Thank you so much for coming, and hope you'll stay for lunch. We'll make room for you at the front of the line, and we'll enjoy some fellowship together. For the members of this congregation, remember that this week is the last week before we turn in the names of potential elders and deacons. The procedure is this. You get the little worksheet. You write the man down, name of the fellow down that you're considering for elder or deacon. You look at those scriptures. You pray fervently about it. This is when God says they must have these qualifications, that means they must. And so you do that and work hard at that. If you don't know anybody well enough to do that, do the praying and the scripture reading anyway, and be praying for wisdom. These need to be turned in by the end of this week. So you'll want to, starting next Sunday, the elders will be going around visiting these people, and we'll be working on completing this process. But we have to have this part done. If you think somebody's probably already had a bunch of people turn their name in, go ahead and do it anyway. It'll be good for you, and it'll be good to let us know what kind of, how wide the influence is of the people that are being considered. So elders and deacons, the sheets are on the back table. If you haven't done it, we got one more week to do it. Please help. This is our chance to all work together on something that's really good. If you've been in Bible class, you know we're studying the Gospel of John. What a wonderful, amazing book this is. What great scripture we have here and great truth we have. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, we have an interesting conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And our favorite verse in the whole Bible is in this conversation. We're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 3 of John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. And everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that he may be clearly seen that he works, that his works have been carried out by God. Now this conversation, the first time you read it, the 10th time you read it, you'll think this is a kind of who can make any sense out of it. Nicodemus was having the same problem. He's a man that he studies a lot, he thinks a lot, but he's locked into the mold of what he can touch and what he can see and what he can understand. He's thinking about earthly things. When we listen to the words of Jesus, sometimes he flat out says, I'm speaking a parable. In other words, the story is about a man and a son that's not very good, but the story's really not about that. The story's about God and us, or a shepherd and a sheep, or a woman losing a coin. Those stories all have another meaning to them that goes beyond the original intent. Luke would even tell us that Jesus did that all the time, and that he hardly ever taught without using a parable. This reveals the truth of God, but it also conceals it from the people that aren't interested. So you can listen to the stories of John and of Jesus, and you can think about sheep, and you can think about bread being cooked and grain being planted, and you can think about mustard seeds growing, and you can do that all day if you want to. Or you could say, and what does that mean? This is true, and what does that mean? And that's what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to do. This chapter is very much like the very first chapter of John, when he talks about light and darkness, and when he talks about this very thing, about when the light came into the world, and those that knew him and that should have received him didn't receive him, but some people did receive him. And those that received him, he gave the power to become the children of God. Here he's talking about being born again. And in both cases, he's talking about something besides physical birth or DNA or who your daddy is and that sort of thing. He's talking about eternal life, and he's talking about heaven. So when he uses these words, he's wanting us to connect the dots. He's wanting us to think about it. And of course, we have connected some of the dots. We know that when he's talking about being born again, he's not talking about what happened on the very first day you took a breath. He's talking about something else that's sort of like that, but is from God. He tells us in this passage here, as he's talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is really asking him how to get to heaven. Nicodemus is really asking him, how do I live with God forever? Nicodemus is really asking him, how do I live forever? Nicodemus is really asking him, how do I get out of this world alive? And when Jesus answers his questions, he's answering those questions. So Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again. If you read that in the original language, you could say that also he could have said and did say, the words have two meanings, born from above. This is something that's not just the second time, but it's also a different kind of birth. When you became a Christian, you were born again, but you were also born from above. As John would tell us in the first chapter of John, he would say, born not of the will of flesh nor the will of man, but of God. Here he's telling him that this is not like in every way like when you were born the first time. This is something else. And he's wanting Nicodemus to get it. Nicodemus is having a hard time getting it. We have a hard time getting it. He does, if you back up to verse 13 of John chapter 3, you'll see that he's talking about going to heaven. And in verse 13, he tells us that it's impossible for us to ascend into heaven. No one can do it. Well, there's one that can do it, the one that came from heaven. He's talking about Jesus. These are the same words that Peter, the same idea that Peter teaches us in the book of Acts when he said, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no one that has the way, that is the way, the truth, and the life, but Jesus. But here he says, the one that can go back into heaven and open the gate for us, the one that can take us back, is the one that came from heaven. He's talking about Jesus. And he said, he's the one who descended from heaven. Look at verse 13. In verse 14, he says, part of this plan of how the one who has descended from heaven and ascended back into heaven, how part of this works involves this thing that happened on Calvary. He says, remember the story with Moses in the wilderness. That story really happened. The people were bit by the snakes. The snakes were killing them. They didn't want to die. They begged God. And he told Moses to make a brass snake and put it on a pole and put it up in the camp. And everyone who looked lived. It was a very simple plan. And it involved not only the grace of God in providing life for the people, what would happen that they could not do anything about. They had poison in them. They were going to die. This was going to happen. But God intervened through grace and through his great love. He did this thing. But he also put a part in it for them to do, the part of repentance, but also the part of faith. When they do this very thing that he commands them to do, remember what he told them? If you look at the snake, you live. But it involved something that they had to do. You had to look at the snake to live. You had to believe that God had the right to ask you. You had to believe that God had the power to save you. You had to believe that God was right. And as he spoke to them through Moses, you had to look at the serpent to live. Look and live. It's a simple requirement, but it required on the part of the people that looked a part to believe. You know some people died in the wilderness because they wouldn't look. You know that. Because today, the simple requirement of how we become a Christian, we have to believe that God is right. We have to believe that his word is true. We have to follow his instructions. And we do that when we trust him, when we believe him. And so he says, this one who descended from heaven and ascended back into heaven that makes it possible for you to be born from above or born again, that makes this possible, it involves this thing like when Moses put the serpent in the wilderness. And then he says, what did he say here? Look at verse 14. He says in this verse, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, you know he's not talking about the serpent in the wilderness anymore. You know, when he was talking about the serpent in the wilderness, he was talking about his crucifixion. And he's telling us that this plan that God had, that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come as a tourist to just look around. He didn't come on a fact-finding mission to see what's up with people. He came here to die on that cross. He came here to be that sacrifice. This is the grace of God, the work of God, the way that we can be born from above, not with the will of flesh nor the will of man, but with God. And he gives us this plan, this awful, wonderful plan, this awful day on that mountain when Jesus, the Son of God, the only righteous one that ever lived, the only one who never told a lie, never did a bad thing, never did any of these things, he dies on that cross, and he dies because of your sins and mine. We know that, but Jesus says here, when he's instructing Nicodemus, and he's talking about things that Nicodemus knows about. Nicodemus has the Bible memorized. He knows the Bible. He's the teacher of the law. And he's taking these things that he knows about. He's putting them up here and he says, think about this. Now, can you see what I'm trying to talk about? What I'm trying to talk about is it's absolutely necessary. When Peter tells Jesus, you're not going to die, Jesus tells Peter, you're speaking for the devil. Get behind me. This is not the will of God. The will of God is for this to happen. This is the only way that people can be saved. Because we can't ascend into heaven. We can't do it. We can't do it. It's not in us. We're beset with sins. We're not smart enough, strong enough, good enough. We can't do this. There's one who can, who has come from heaven. He's come here. And he is part of this plan is for him to die on that cross. And so he says, so like Moses was raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about the cross. And he says, he tells us here in verse 15, look at the next verse. He said in verse 15, he says, so what happens? Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I thought he was talking about being born again. I thought he was talking about the kingdom of God. He is. He's talking, all of these words are part of the thesauruses of salvation. And he said, you want to have eternal life? This is what you've got to do. Now, we know what God had to do. The Son of Man had to be lifted up from the earth like the serpent was lifted up on the pole. The Son of Man had to come from heaven and ascend here and descend here and ascend into heaven. All of those things had to happen from God's side of the table. But from your side of the table, you have to believe him. Now, you know the Bible means when you say believe, it means you do what he says as well. But what he's telling us here is that this is how it happens. And then he gives us that wonderful verse that we usually take out of context and we just quote it. But it's a true thing. It's a wonderful truth. It's a capsule of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we break that verse down and look at it part by part, you'll see how absolutely amazing the gospel is for God. Nobody but God could do this. We're too broke. We're too sinful. We're too unredeemable. It's not in us. The smartest men, wisest men, most spiritual men ever lived that wrote scripture in the Old Testament, what did they say? It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We can't do it. How do we ever quit being a liar and how do we undo the lies? We can't do it. How do we get out of the holes that we've dug for ourselves? We can't do it. Someone much bigger, much better, much stronger. And that's God. When he says God, what does he mean? He means one that has no end and no beginning. You can't go back far enough or go far enough into get away from him. He's God. It has to be someone unlimited power. There's nothing he can't do. He has to be, have someone that knows everything, not only all of your sins, because you don't want him to miss any, because if sin keeps you out of heaven, you want all of them found. He knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know that he wants to know. There's no place he can't go. There's no place he isn't. There's no limits on him. Now, if that's all we knew about God was his might and his strength and his knowledge and his wisdom and all those things, this wouldn't necessarily be good news. Because what if he hates you? What if he doesn't love you? You're going to have some. Why would he do this for us? Why would he send his only son into this horrible, nasty place that we live? Why would he send him here to be stripped naked, beat bloody, and nailed on a cross? Why would he do that? That's the next line. For God so loved the world. The fact that he loves us means I don't have to outrun him, outlast him, outfight him, outthink him. That he's already doing all of that for me. He already loves me. He already wants to save me. He's already in my corner. Even when I wasn't wanting to be in his corner, he was already making this plan. Before Adam breathed his first breath, God had this plan. He was going to say, before the beginning of time, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, they make this enormous, amazing, unbelievable plan of how he's going to save us. And he did it. because he loves us. Now, I may not understand his love, but I like it. I may not understand why he would do such a thing for me, but I'm hanging on to it because it's all we've got, because it's the most amazing thing, and because he proves it beyond a doubt. Does God love you? He put his son on the cross so you could be with him. Does God love you? Can he really forgive you? Why would he want to forgive you? Why? Because he loves you. Do you think he really loves you? Look at what he did. Is your life hard and miserable and you think God doesn't love me? He put his son on the cross. He's got nothing to prove. You've got cancer? Yes, you've got cancer, but God loves you. Somebody else doesn't love you, that doesn't matter. God loves you. Nobody loves you like God because he can love more and farther and bigger than anything we can imagine, more than we can ask or think, the Bible says. He has nothing to prove. Where was God when you were having your worst day? He was taking his only son that he loved and putting him on a cross so you don't have to go to hell. Does God love you? He's God, and he's for God so loved the world. We can say it, but can we get our mind around it? Fortunately, I don't have to understand everything about it. I just have to believe it's true. And he loves me. If he says no to the prayer I'm praying today, does it mean he quit loving me? No. He's got nothing to prove. He has already established forevermore that nobody loves like God. Even other great ideas that are so great, faith and hope, even other great ideas, as great as they are, they do not compare to love. For God. People use the word love, and what they're really talking about is getting. If you love me, you'll do this. I love you, and so you should do this for me. That's not with God. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. Nothing more precious. Guys, I don't have any problem understanding hell. It makes perfect sense to me. Of course, there'd be a place of punishment for those that take all of this that God gives them and does their own thing anyway, refuses to obey him. Of course, there'd be punishment. That makes perfect sense to me. But I stand amazed. I stand amazed at the love of God. I know why I love things and people. I know why I love Patsy. Why does God love me? But I hang on to that. I know he does. Because he took his son with whom he is well pleased. And he let him go through what he went through. Because he loves me. And I love him because he first loved me. And I know he loves me because look at what he gave. He could have given us South America if he wanted to. He made it. He could have given Orion. He could have given the Milky Way, but instead he gave his son. It must have been necessary. But I know he loves me. And that's why this verse, I can't get it out of my mind, because God so loved the world he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him. And he gives us both sides of salvation here. We escape hell. We don't have to perish. That would have been enough, but not for him. It would have been enough for the prodigal to live in a barn, but not for the father. That we should not, what did he say? That we should not perish, but have eternal life. And I'm up against it again. I don't know why he wants our fellowship, but he does. He not only keeps us out of hell, but he lets us, what did Peter say? We escape the corruption that's in the world and we partake of his divine nature. We get to feast on the glory of God. We get to be close to him. We get to have fellowship. We get to live in the house of the Lord forever. Or as he says in chapter 1 of John, we become the children of God, not born of the will of flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The believer escapes condemnation, he says in verse 18. In verse 17, he says that Jesus came, or you could say sent, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world was already condemned, but his visit here, his time here, his purpose here, his mission here, this scheme of redemption that brought him here to go to that mountain and be lifted up like the serpent was in the wilderness, this was a part of this glorious, wonderful thing that Jesus is trying to get through to Nicodemus. And if we want to talk about brass snakes and children being born and those kind of things, we can do it all day long, but we're supposed to move on to what he's really talking about. What he's really talking about is that God is not willing that anybody perish and that he wants us to be one with him. He wants us to escape the punishment that we deserve and he wants us to live with him forever. And he has done everything that can be done. Not everything that we could do, because we can't do much, but everything that a God who has no limits on him can do. He has nothing he can't do, no power he can't have, no thought he can't have, no place that he can't go, no time that he can't be. And he's with all of that, he's done it. It was a big thing that he did. It's beyond anything. Angels can't quit talking about it. Can't quit saying about it. They can't quit talking about that by thy blood did some men for God. They can't get it out of their mind. And we can't either because of what he's done, because of who he is. And like a cherry on the top of the dessert, he actually lets us be part of it. Now let us receive it. And he uses the word believe here. Those who received him. Now later he's going to tell us most of the things we do because we're wicked and because we like darkness and because we don't want to give up sin. But some people know. This is too good to pass up. Some people know the pearl of great price when they see it. Some people know a treasure when they find it. Some people, like Peter, know you're the only one talking about eternal life. Some people know I can't walk away from this love. I have to respond to him. I have to love him back. The prodigal thought he had his father all figured out. You read the Old Testament, you think you've got God figured out. If you're good enough, righteous enough, work hard enough? You have those hints that kind of make you wonder what he's talking about, but you'd have never guessed how much he loved you. So on the road, the prodigal tells his father, I have no right to be your son. I'd like to be a servant. Would you make me a servant? I'll work hard. I'll live in the barn. I'll be one of your servants. And instead of telling him, get out of here, I don't want to ever see you again, or instead of telling him, go see the foreman, you've got a room in the barn, the boy would have been happy with that. The father hugged him and kissed him and said, here's my ring. Put a coat on this boy. Put shoes on him. Kill the fatted calf. My son, whom I love, is home. No one can do that. Only the Father can do that. There's nothing the boy could do that would get him back right with God except come home. And he learned that a father was greater than he ever thought he was. He knew how good he was. He knew how strong he was. He knew how rich he was. He knew how fair he was. And now he knows, this man loves me, even now. We know about hell. We know about judgment. We know about justice. We know that God is no one to mess with. We know that God is always right. We know that God always wins. We know where the devil and his angels and unrighteous people are going to go forever. We know all of that. And if we learn this truth, that Nicodemus could get it in his mind, that what the truth is here, we now know something that trumps all of it. That this God is bigger, better, sweller, everything. You name it, he's better than you could ever imagine because he loves us, dirty little people. He loves us. He loves us in spite of our sins. He loves us in spite of our weaknesses. He loves us in spite of who we are. And he wants us to be his children. And he wants to make us out of into something that would be better. And if we receive him, that means we believe him. And it means that we quit arguing with him. And it means that we do what he tells us to do. Of course, all of that. If we receive him, what does he do? He makes us his children. So Paul could tell that church at Corinth after he names the nastiest sins you could name, and he could say, and such were some of you. But not anymore. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You are now somebody else. You are now a Christian. I don't know why anybody would say no to this. I don't know why you would say no to it. And I'm going to beg you right now, stop saying no. Say yes. Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?